Well, good morning. Welcome to East Cooper Baptist Church as you guys are coming in. Good to have you this morning. My name is Matt Reagan. I am the college pastor and campus outreach director here, and we're glad you could join us for worship. Our mission statement here at East Cooper Baptist is helping broken people treasure Jesus. And we don't mean that like we're the unbroken people who help the broken people. We mean that like everybody together knows ourselves to be both broken and then able to be redeemed by our treasure who is Jesus. So we're glad that you could join us to learn to treasure his name more and understand his mercy and forgiveness more. If you are a guest with us, we're glad you're here. We're glad everybody's here. I just want to say that. We talk about guests every week. Glad everybody's here, but we're especially excited if you're a guest to have you. We would love to get to know you a little bit, both during our little brief greeting time and afterwards. You want to come up to me or come up to somebody up here. Introduce yourself, especially if you want to come down to the Welcome Center. There's a welcome desk that's there to help you learn how you can get connected at the church. And there's a QR code in our bulletin right there on that blue strip that if you know how to do that, scan the QR code there. It's magic, and it'll help you learn how to get connected to our church. It is the season of the year right now where community groups are starting back up. One of our four connection pathways that we have been talking about quite a bit is connecting to a group consistently. We know that in a worship service of this size, and it's funny, like I look around and this room is sparsely populated, but in like 7 minutes, it's going to be full. And we have four services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11 in both venues, the sanctuary and here in the worship center. And so it's tough to feel sometimes like you're really connected to the situations of the people in the church when this family is so big. And so we heavily encourage you to consider, like feel the weight of this, to connect to a group consistently so that you can take some of the truths that you're learning in church, some of the things you're learning in the Word, but then apply them situationally to each other's lives and really go deep with a few. So if you're wondering, how do I get plugged in? There's all the information is on the website. If you go to eastcooperbaptist.com, you can learn what groups are available. If you're having a hard time picking, I'd love to talk to you about it and help you think through a situation, or any of your pastors or elders here would love to help you as well. Now, one change coming up in the fall that we want to go ahead and make you aware of is that the Global Impact Conference that has traditionally been in the spring, or I guess in February, we have moved to the fall. So we're actually having two Global Impact Conferences in 2022. We already had one. We're going to have another November 4th through 6th. So go ahead and mark your calendar. We will start talking about the Lottie Moon offering and our global partners and learning about what they're doing across the world, learning how to pray for them, and especially thinking about our initiative to send 10 families or individuals into overseas missions. That's one of our four core initiatives coming out of our Renew Vision as we move into November 4th through 6th. So go ahead and mark your calendar now, November 4th through 6th. If you want to register on the website, you can do that now. And we'll talk about it as the day approaches, but just wanted you to be able to save the date for that. Okay, we're going to do a little greeting right now. What I would like you to do is stand up and start to greet people. But when you do, don't just extend your hand, also extend your name. And maybe just connect for 30 or 45 seconds and maybe be able to capitalize on this after the worship service as well. Because part of engaging in worship service is getting to know your family. So go ahead and greet one another in the name of the Lord. Okay, I'm going to pause you guys and read the scripture to you as you turn. I know it's a tease. Try to think about this as a very, very little launching pad to relationships in this body of Christ. But I am going to read to you from the scriptures. You can sit for just a minute and prepare our hearts for worship as we read from Psalm 96. And think about what it is to engage in a worship service even as you hear these verses. This is Psalm 96, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." Let's pray together. Lord, you exist in the splendor of holiness, and I ask that our hearts will be caught up in that. You would help us to declare with our voices your salvation from day to day. And we, because we are overcome with not only how holy you are, but how merciful you have been to draw us into your holiness without condemning us as we deserve in our sin, but rather giving us the righteousness of your Son. I pray that today our emotions, our zeal, our passion, our love for you would align with the magnitude of who you are and what you have done. So help us as we sing to think about who you are and to feel rightly about who you are, and then to love you and love one another as we worship together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seated. Church, we come now to the taking of the Lord's Supper, which is a time to reflect and remember that the central focus of the scripture and the central focus of all creation is the reality of God in the flesh, whose name is Jesus. In the fullness of time, the living God became a man, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose victorious over death. So we are celebrating and remembering that event. And as we do that, the Bible says we take the Lord's Supper, we should do so in a worthy fashion, which means in part that as we cry out, Lord, may your name be glorified, that we're willing to deal with anything that the Lord brings to mind that we should repent of or make right. We also do it recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus, that it was a real body, it was real blood, it was a historical event. And we do that realizing that we're saved by faith alone through the work of Christ alone. So we invite all believers who have trusted in Christ and desire to be pleasing to God to take this Lord's Supper. If you are not sure where you are with the Lord or you're not a believer, then just let it pass by. But this is the time for us to remember and reflect and be glad in the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ. So Lord, bless us, we pray now. May we receive these elements in a reflective and joyful fashion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now while there's fear and unbelief, is not the Father put to grief, his spotless Son for us. Will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin? Now canceled at the cross. Jesus, all my trust is in your blood. Still my soul and know this peace, the merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. Rely then on his precious blood, don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus set you free. Jesus, is in your blood. Jesus, you've rescued us through your great love. How sweet the sound of saving grace. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. How sweet the sound of saving grace. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. Precious blood, don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus set you free. Oh, rely then on His precious blood, and don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus set you free.
Please stand. If you believe that Christ died on the cross with a real physical body and that He bore your sins in that real physical body, then take this, which represents the physical body of Christ given for you. Take all of it. If your confession is that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that He died on the cross in your place, as your substitute, and take this, which represents the lifeblood of Christ poured out for His people. Take ye all of it.
Early in the morning. beside thee. Perfect in power, my God, forever. You were and are, and you will be. Bow before thee, King of glory.
Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we are confronted by your holiness, Lord, by all that you are. Lord, you have redeemed us. Once your enemies, you have called us now your sons and daughters and invited us to your table. Lord, we partake not because of our own worthiness, but because of your grace and mercy alone. Lord, we stand before you, the God of all creation, whose sovereign divine plan, that before the foundations of the world were laid, Lord, you planned to wrap yourself in flesh to redeem us, that we might know the love of God, that we might taste heavenly food. Lord, help us now in these moments. to look to Christ and be satisfied that he is all that we need. Lord, our prayer in this moment is that as we open your word, that you would speak to us, that your will might be accomplished in our lives this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Church, we're dealing with this issue of prayer. We're going through the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we began with the preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven. Father God, we come to his presence because of the work of Christ. He embraces us. So we first of all focus on the character of God. Now we come to the first petition. I'll spend 2 weeks on the first petition. Hallowed be your name. Now, this first petition is the foundation, and it informs the other five petitions. So this is the foundational principle. Hallowed be your name. Prayer, according to the larger catechism, is the lifting up of our desires to God in the name of Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, by the help of the Holy Spirit, with confession of our sin and thankful acknowledgement of his tender mercies. It's a wonderful definition. Another definition says that prayer is the pouring out of our hearts to God. By prayer, the Lord energizes and refreshes us. And we're going to go through this, and I want us to be a praying people. There's a man named Joseph Scriven who lived in the 1800s. He was in Ireland. At the age of 25, he's a believer. He has a relationship with a young woman, asks her to be married. He's thrilled about the prospect. On the night before they are to be married, there's a party. She goes out with some of her friends or bridesmaids to be glad they decide to go swimming, and she drowns. Of course, he's crushed. He's destroyed, and he eventually goes from Ireland to Canada. 11 years later, he is once again engaged to be married, age 36 now. And the month before he's to be married, his wife-to-be contracts a virus and she dies. His mother is a lifelong invalid. He deals with financial duress all of his days. And it was a hard life. He wrote a poem that became a hymn. And some of us know the hymn. And it goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what pain we often bear. Oh, what endless joy we forfeit because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. And I read that and I go, you know, is that just pietistic nonsense? Or is that real? I think it's real. That God calls us to be a praying people. As the disciples observed the life of Jesus, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because Christ was a man of prayer. And so we come today to this concept of hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means exalted be your name. Treasured be your name. Valued be your name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May your name be supreme. May the name be, your name be the center point of my life. Hallowed be your name. And when God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he is hallowed, we have our lives called back into realignment. We realize that we're something, part of something bigger than ourselves. And so this morning I'm going to give you 3 points about hallowing the name of God, and then make 3 application statements. Very simple. The first point is this. Hallowed be your name is the reference point for this prayer and for living the Christian life. It is the battle cry, The battle cry of a believer is, Almighty God, hallowed be your name. Honored be your name. Valued be your name. Treasured be your name. We have a little purpose statement here. We want to help broken people to treasure the name of Jesus, to treasure the name of the living God. Larger Catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith, 1653. What is the chief and highest end of man? Answer, the chief and highest end of man is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever, to glorify God, to exalt the name of God. That's why I'm saying that hallowed be your name is the battle cry of the believer. When you look at this little confession of faith, there'll be an asterisk, and it shows the verse that supports that statement. And the verse that supports that statement is in 1 Corinthians 10. I've been reading through 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians 10 is a tough book. Tons of thorny issues, lawsuits, immorality, disruption, the misuse of spiritual gifts. And Paul just hits them head on. And in chapter 11, he talks about worship, which blows my mind. But in chapter 10, he talks about how and what to eat, about meat sacrificed to idols. And he says in chapter 10, verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord, as we just did, and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord God to jealousy? And so what's he been talking about? He said earlier that, you know, we know. He says, idols are nothing. These idols are wooden or metal or iron. They're made by the hands of men. They are absolutely nothing. They're nothing. But he says this, but when you ascribe power to an idol, even though that idol is nothing, that image is nothing, there is a demonic power in it. So you go, wow, the idol is nothing, but there's a demonic power when you worship the idol. So it says you don't go to one of their festivals and eat at their table because you're participating with demons. And then he says this, and as far as meat sacrificed to idols, he says, go into the market, buy the meat, no big deal. If it's been sacrificed, no big deal. He says, but if you go into the home of a non-believer, and you're getting ready to sit down to a meal, and he brings out the meat, and right before you dive in, he says, by the way, this meat has been sacrificed to an idol. Paul says, don't eat it. Don't eat it, because for your conscience and his conscience and the conscience of a young believer that may be there. So you're scratching your head, and you go, okay, idols are nothing, but there are demons in them. The meat, eat what you want to, as long as they don't say the magic words, it's been dedicated to an idol. What in the world? It's just hard to put together. But then he cuts to the chase, and he says this in verse 31. Listen. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of the precious name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do it all as you hallow his name. And then he talks about the accoutrement to that. Listen. Give no offense to Jews who aren't believers, or to Greeks who aren't believers, or to the church of God, believers. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So what he's saying is that as I do things to the glory of God, I realize I'm called to something bigger and more glorious and more grand than myself, and that is to serve other people, to represent Christ to other people, be they non-believing Jews, non-believing Greeks, or to the body of Christ. So the battle cry is, behold the greatness of Christ. Now today is the 21st anniversary of September the 11th, 2001. Everyone here who was born before 1990 will never forget where they were on September the 11th, 2001. Never forget. I was in a room up there. We're having a staff meeting. Somebody came in and said, you may want to turn on the TV. we turned on the TV and we sat there. The first plane had flown into the first tower, and then the second, we sat there and the second plane flew in, and the newscaster said, I can't believe this. At 8:46, the first plane hit the first twin tower. At 9:03, the second one. And then as we sat there trying to absorb this, we had somebody reported that a plane has just flown into the Pentagon at 9:37. And then as we sat there in stunned disbelief, we said we've had a report of a jet airline that's crashed outside of a small town in Pennsylvania at 10:03 in the morning. A group of people said we can't let this happen, so they commandeered the plane. They flew, the man in the controls flew it into the ground. And then you sat there and you just were stunned. And then you realize there's a segment of Islamic thinking called jihadism. And people that buy into that believe that if you die in holy combat, in jihad, then you go straight to heaven. See, in the Muslim mind, you cannot be sure if you ever go to heaven because hopefully your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, but no one really knows. But if you die in holy jihad, it's a direct path to heaven. And the cry in Islamic lips is Allahu Akbar, which means God is great. Our battle cry is Hallowed be your name. Their cry is Allahu Akbar. And I believe that those men flew their planes into the destination they had chosen as they cried out, Allahu Akbar, God is great. And they were going to go straight to heaven. Now, we know that's not true. But I tell you that because I was reading recently about a man who works with Islamic people and tells him about Jesus. And he said he had a friend who was an Islamic leader, and they developed a great friendship. And he shared the gospel with him over several weeks and months. And the guy even had a dream about a man in a flowing white robe who would tell him the truth. And anyway, he shared the gospel with him. And this man said with great astonishment, are you telling me that I am made right with the God who is because this man, Jesus, who you say is God in the flesh, died on the cross for my sins. There's nothing I can do except to receive the gift of faith, to trust him. He said, that's right. And they dealt with that over a series of weeks. And the man said, I believe that Jesus is God who died on the cross for my sin. And then this Islamic man said this. Now I can say with all of my heart, Allahu Akbar. God is great because God became a man and died on the cross for my sins. So we celebrate the goodness of God. It's our battle cry. And see, as we cry out, listen, as we cry out, hallowed be your name in my life, in my studies, in my friendships, in my marriage, in my parenting, and in the way I respond to people, oh God, hallowed be your name. As I get a clear vision of who God is, the Holy Spirit realigns my thinking. And he changes me. He fills me with joy and purpose and hope. Because hallowed be your name. The other day I was flipping through, looking for something to watch on TV. And I came across something about, I don't even know the title of the show, but it was about six singles. Six women, six young men on an island, will they find true love? I didn't watch it. You know, just I want to tell you, I didn't watch it. I punted on that one. But I've seen the shot of the show where it was five or six women, I didn't count, but they were all wearing small bathing suits, the women were, and they were beautiful. They were beautiful. And then there were six guys there who had no shirts on, and they'd starved themselves for weeks. And they'd been to the gym, and they had these six-pack abs, what they call six-pack abs. I mean, they were flexing, and they were, you know, forget I did that. They were flexing. And I just sat there, and I thought, you know, good grief. And I thought, basically speaking, there can be two types of people. There are those who say, hey, look at me. Look at me. I've got six-pack abs. I've been surgically enhanced with liposuction. Added suction, intro suction, whatever you do. Look at me. Look at me. You don't want to be married to people that go around saying, look at me. You don't want to raise kids that go around saying, look at me. Look at me. Then there's another group of people, us, I hope. Because we hallow the name of God, you say, look at him. Look at him. There's a greater purpose in my life than me. It's him. It's him. And we cry out, hallowed be your name. Number two. Okay. The reference point number two is the name of the living God is hallowed by the life of Jesus and his work upon the cross. Jesus continues in the gospel, says, I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's betrayed, Jesus is sweating drops of blood. He's getting ready to go to the cross and experience abandonment as he was our sin bearer. And he says, if possible, may this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will, Heavenly Father, showing us how to live. And on the cross, the hallowing of the name of God was vindicated and shown and purposed. Hebrews, there's a passage in this worship guide. In Hebrews, says this, the New Testament book, but in these sacrifices, Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It went from year to year. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Once it's done. Right, Old Testament, Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats. It's just an annual reminder. It was that which foresignified the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus hallows the name of the living God as our sin bearer. In Isaiah 6, a very well-known Old Testament passage, Isaiah has a vision of God. Well, the Bible says, he said, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and above him stood the angels, the seraphim, and each had six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet. And two with two he flew, and one called to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, I'm undone. I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the glory of the Lord. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, one of the angels, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. He's undone. The Lord of glory is here. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. But the angel took a coal from the altar where the sacrifices were made. The sacrifices that covered sin. The sacrifices that foresignified the coming of Christ. And he touched the lips. He says, your sin is atoned or covered. And this is what Jesus did on the cross. This is a prefiguration of what Jesus would do on the cross. On the cross, the hallowing of God's name was esteemed. Therefore, as we cry out our battle cry, hallowed be your name, we should rejoice in the gospel of grace. The God who is almighty, holy, gloriously good, in the fullness of time became a man and died on the cross in our place. Thirdly, If we are to hallow the name of God, we must be people who are energetic in our resolution and who sorrow over sin. Now, let me get this. So I'm reading the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And I come to the part in Ezekiel where judgment is going to fall on the people of Judah because of their sin. And Ezekiel has this vision of the coming judgment in Jerusalem and people that would be, you know, destroyed. And this is what the scripture says. This is in Ezekiel chapter 9. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, the angels, on the ark, which had rested on the threshold of the house of God. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. He was in charge of the judgment. Listen. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abomination or the sins that are committed in this city. And I just stopped and I said, you know, am I grieving over the sins, not only of my sins, but the sins of the culture? As I cry out, may your name be hallowed, am I grieving for sin? And let me tell you, I think our response, we see people departing from the standards of God, or people making outlandish statements, and they're everywhere. And all too often I hear believers, including me, just get angry. How dare they say that? Come on. How silly can you be? Really? Come on. And and then next, I belittle them. You mock people. Oh, they're loser. Can't believe they said that. We should never mock. We should love. And then the next thing is you say, well, that's the way people are. It's just bad. And I'm going to make sure that my family and my grandkids are well and my best friends are well and the rest of the world can go to hell. All those are ungodly responses. Because the godly response is this, is to sigh and groan and be broken in your spirit over sin. Not to condemn, not to put people down, not to belittle, but to embrace and love people and to grieve over sin. And I just thought, if the name of God is to be hallowed, I will be a person who groans over sin. So this morning, I thought about this when I walked out of the house this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read. In Hebrews 1, it talks about Christ. And it says this. Listen, this is really strong. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. I thought, wow. I mean, it says of Jesus, he hated sin and he loved righteousness, right living, therefore he is anointed with the oil of gladness. Wow. So I just thought, do I really lament sin? So anyway, I walked out this morning and it's the 11th of September. We're 2 weeks into college football, pro football starts today, school started, it's fall. I mean, the leaves probably are changing somewhere around here, but it's fall. It's time to get a break from what can be a very difficult summer in Charleston. And I walked out this morning, and I could not breathe. I mean, the humidity is 177% today. It was horrible. I mean, good grief, it's fall. And I thought, at times, you know, Charleston falls are like sin. They don't deliver. You know, fall's supposed to be fresh and wake up in the mornings, but that's what sin promises, never delivers. It destroys. Do you, as you cry out, hallowed be your name, do you say, God, may I love people love people. But Lord, let me be a person who hates the violation of your holy standards in me and in our culture. One, I give you 500 examples. I'll give you one. I like movies. And usually I don't deal with this with TV shows because TV shows are usually pretty safe. But I'll be watching a movie and there'll be all types. There'll be some cursing on it. And I'm just going, oh, man, that's so unnecessary. I hate cursing. I was a world-class cursor before I was saved at age 19. I could fill it up. So just as an aside, those of you at the Citadel, George Washington fined his troops for cursing. Maybe you should do that at the Citadel. I don't know if that would work or not. But George Washington fined his troops. No, I just hate cursing. And I'll be watching a movie and they'll drop all these bombs, you know what I'm talking about. And it's like somebody scratches your arm. You know, it's just an irritant. I don't like it. But when they take the name of the living God in vain, it's like somebody took an ice pick and plunged it into my arm. I hate it. And I think, how dare you use the most precious name in the history of any language as a curse word? How dare you so vehemently break the third commandment by taking the name of the Lord, my God, in vain? It just grieves me. I just turn off the TV. I just turn it off. So do we hate sin? Application statements, very quickly. Number one, the battle cry, hallowed be your name. May your name be treasured, valued, lifted high. There's a guy named Johann Sebastian Bach, German musician. And those people who know music will tell you that in the history of music, he's one of a handful of absolute geniuses, a great musician. Bach was a devoted follower of Christ. And this is what he would do. Before he would begin his day and write musical composition, at the top of the page, he would put J.J., which is abbreviation for Latin, which means Jesus help. And he would work, do a score, whatever. And at the bottom, he would put S.D.G., Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. I mean, that's what Jesus help, the glory of God alone. And I thought, man, that's a great way to start every day. You know, just Jesus help, and may I live to the glory of God alone. Hallowed be your name. So it is the battle cry of a believer. Number two, how this fits into prayer. Listen, so sometimes people say, well, how's your prayer life? I mean, sometimes. And I that's hard to answer. I'm going to give you some things I do. I pray in the morning. First thing, I just pray for a while. I'll read a passage, I get a thought, I'll pray. And I've got people of different things I pray for. I'll tell you about that in the weeks to come. But I pray in the morning, and then I pray throughout the day. I'll take a minute, I'll stop and just for a minute, and I'll just pray. Or I'll pray for a situation as I'm driving in, or I'll pray for a group as I'm driving in, or as I'm walking. So prayer is something that we just call out. We concentrate on the character of God, and we lift up our petitions. See, to me, it's a much more appropriate question to ask this. Have you been before the Father in listening prayer? Have you been before the Father in listening prayer? Now, so there's a book, for example. One of my favorite books on prayer is by a guy named Tim Keller. It's a great book. And the way he prays, he says, I pray early in the morning or in the morning when I get up, and I pray before I go to bed at night. Well, let me just tell you the way I'm wired. I'm a morning person. So in the morning, man, I am fresh, I'm vibrant, I'm ready to go for it, I'm ready to let's attack that hill, let's go for it, let's fight tigers and bears and lions, I'm ready. Man, after 8 o'clock, I am a spent wimp. I mean, I'm gone. So my prayers at night are as I fall asleep in a coma, Lord, you give to your beloved sleep. Praise God. Amen. I fall asleep. That's just the way I work. So you have to find the pattern that fits you. But the issue is listening prayer. And by listening prayer, I mean you pray the scripture. This is God's prayer book, especially the book of Psalms. So I pray the psalm of the day. It's really easy. Today is the 11th. I prayed Psalm 11. And I prayed Psalm 41. And hopefully later today I'll pray Psalm 70. When I get try to do three, four Psalms today, I got 30. So it's just easy. It's just real easy. But this morning, I'm just saying, Lord, so I'm in Psalm 11. And this is what it says. You listen to the word and you pray it back. You focus on God. You find something about the character of God to focus on, to see the bigness of God, the glory of the triune God. And you say, hallowed be your name. It says this. It says, in the Lord Jehovah, I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain? And he says later, because God is on his throne. So I just stopped and I said, Lord, thank you that you are a refuge. I mean, you're a mighty fortress. You are glorious and good and you protect. And I praise you for that. And Lord, I confess to you that I don't always see you that way. That I sometimes am like these people that said, flee like a bird. So forgive me for that. And then God brings people to mind. I pray for people in their birthdays or whatever. May you be a refuge for this person today. May you be a refuge for this ministry today. But see, you it's listening prayer. You read the Bible and you pray it back. So have you been in the presence of God? And then later in this psalm, he says this. And this is just something that hit me. The last verse of this very short psalm. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold his face. Now, I want you to hear this. The upright shall behold his face. Of course, that's talking about in heaven, in glory, but I think it's also talking about in the present context. And my heart's desire as I pray and as I seek God is say, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, let me see afresh the greatness and the majesty and the love of God. I want to be more than, I want to have something more than just right belief. I want to taste the goodness of Jesus. I want to, the old Puritan said, have you experienced the tangible Christ or the real Jesus? Are you tasting the goodness of Christ? Or are you just, or are you seeking him? And see, that's why prayer is important. One of my favorite statements about prayer is from 1563 catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, why is prayer necessary? And the answer is prayer is necessary because it is the chief part by which we express our thankfulness to God. Now listen to this. Moreover, God will give his empowering grace, I'm adding the word empowering, his empowering grace and Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts. So God comes in power to people who cry out, let me taste your goodness. It's worth getting up and praying. It's worth when you wake up in the night praying. So you're people who pray. In listening prayer, you pray, Almighty God, have mercy on me. And then the last thing is, it realigns your spirit. You know, it's just, it realigns your spirit. There's a little verse, I didn't mention this in the last hour. There's a little verse in 1 Peter 3. It says, live with your wives, men, husbands, in an understanding way, as with a physically weaker partner, who's a co-heir of the grace of God, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you're married and you're ticked off at your spouse, you can't pray. You can't pray. You just can't. I mean, I'm ticked off at my spouse. I can't. You got to get it right. See, prayer realigns, and it shows us that we're part of something bigger. Father, hallowed be your name. So on September the 11th, 2001, I wasn't aware of this till recently. I was reading. Manhattan is an island. I've only been to New York in the airport, really. But Manhattan is an island. So when the planes flew in the Twin Towers, the authorities shut down all the bridges, all the tunnels, because they thought, is this some type of incredible movement where more than 3,000 will be killed. They go, or they, some people are coming to the city. And so for safety, they said, now, well, all these people started going to the tip of the island. And the U.S. Coast Guard sent out a request. They said, if you are a certain size vessel, then we've got to get these people from Manhattan into the greater city of New York. And so this is an amazing, 125 larger vessels, ocean-going vessels, with 800 mariners, you know, full-time sailors, taxis, water taxis, whatever, came up, and over the next 8 hours, they took 300,000 people, 300,000 people from the tip of Manhattan into greater New York. Because at that moment, they said, there's something greater going on here than me. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, that's what the church is. The church is about people saying, you know, we're part of something called the kingdom of God, and we're called to work under the lordship of Christ to reach unreached people groups, to reach campuses, to reach neighborhoods, to reach businesses with the good news of Christ. So when I pray, hallowed be your name, I'm saying there's something greater than little me. There's something greater than this. It's about all about the kingdom of God. Realign my life, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today's, thank you that as we pray, hallowed be your name. Exalted be your name. Magnified be your name. Treasured be your name. That there is a alignment, realignment in our heart by the Holy Spirit to do that which is honoring to you. So Lord, I pray, hallowed be your name, glorified be your name in our lives. Glorified, hallowed be your name in this local church. Hallowed be your name in our families. Bring the joy and the rightness and the gladness and even the sobriety of the reality of Jesus into us afresh. Hallowed be your name. In Jesus' name.
Oh,
guys are dismissed. Go in peace this week.